Hello, and welcome to the New Hope Church podcast. Whether you are a member of our church family, either in person or online, or just checking us out for the first time, we believe that you belong here at New Hope Church, and we hope that this message speaks to you today. Don't forget to check us out online at newhopechurch.tv, and we'd love to connect with you on social media at New Hope Church TV. Thanks for listening, and we hope you enjoy.
I want to welcome everybody at our 2DA campus, Friendswood campus, Alvin campus, Webster campus, Pearland campus, online campus, and everybody at the Weibo Bible Church in Weibo, Montana, where it is a Weibo bit colder today. And this is one of my favorite weekends as we dedicate babies across our campuses. And I know that those at our 288 campus, the traffic has been a little bit out of control today. And that is because earlier there was a wreck on top of the bridge at 288. And so prayers for those families and so forth. But it's been a challenge, but I'm glad that you have made it into the building. But it's a wonderful thing to get to dedicate our babies. Babies are so beautiful, and we're so blessed to have a church family with a lot of babies, And what's wild about this is, and I'm just going to go back for just a second. There was a time when we didn't have that many babies in our church. There was a time when after we got out of school, we're meeting in a strip mall and by Billy's Donuts in Pearland. Nobody knew where we were, but they knew where Billy's Donuts was. And we were in that strip mall back in the corner, and we had a nursery, and a lot of times there wouldn't be very many babies. Sometimes the babies would be mine. Which I was just doing my part. But now things have changed. You know, there was a day back in the day when the kids would go to camp, I could fit them all in my Toyota Corolla to take them to church camp during the summertime. Those days are certainly past now as we, you know, multiple buses take our kids to camp. But I'm just thankful to God for blessing our church with so many families. Thank you, Lord, for doing that for us. But so, can you believe that next weekend is the weekend before Thanksgiving? Next weekend is the weekend before Thanksgiving. I can't believe it, but it is true. That's also, next weekend is also our final sermon in our series from 1 Peter that we've been calling Different. Then the Sunday after Thanksgiving, we're going to begin our series called Down to Earth Christmas. It is our Christmas series. As a reminder, Thanksgiving Day, we'll not be having a Thursday evening service. So all of you who typically would attend a Thursday service, not going to have one on Thanksgiving. Hopefully you'll join us that Sunday following that Thursday, which is November the 26th for services at that time. And then after that, Thursday service will resume. Okay. Well, one more thing, then we'll get to the lesson. That is, it's that time of year again for our year-end missions offering. We do this now every single year. We have a very generous church, but at the end of the year, the generosity just ticks up. And so we allow people to give by all means, but we have created a link on our website where 100% of what you give in that link goes to missions organizations outside of our church. We just give 100% of that away. So we're pretty fired up about it every year. Going to be fired up about it this year as well. Some of our missions partners we'll be talking about in the weeks to come, but I want to just mention one again, one that we love, that is Faith Comes by Hearing. Faith Comes by Hearing has the audacious goal of getting the Bible translated, recorded, and distributed to every known language on the planet by the year that needs it, by the year 2033. And that's an audacious, big-time goal. 2033. Why 2033? That's the 2000th anniversary of the beginning of the church in the book of Acts. So we're all in on hitting that goal. So we typically give a lot of money to that organization. And this year, which is cool, they're doing a match. So we have a match. So if we as a church end up giving $100,000, it turns into $200,000. For that organization. So when I say please give generously, I mean it. Please give generously, and let's just see what the Lord does. All right? Okay, now to our study in 1 Peter. We've been delving into some great teaching from Peter. Peter was an apostle. He was a close friend of Jesus. And as we saw last week and in previous weeks, a lot of the things that he tells us in his short letter, he got directly from the example and from the teaching of Jesus. And something that he learned first person from Jesus was a different way to lead. That's what we're going to talk about today. We're going to be in 1 Peter chapter 5, verses 1 through 11. I don't know if you realize this, but leadership is important. Leadership is important. It's important for a nation. Amen. Amen. It's important for a nation. It's also important if you're in a pet food store or a restaurant. I'm saying anywhere. It's important. Like if you go to a restaurant and the service is terrible, that, my friends, is a leadership issue. If you go to a hotel and the room isn't clean when you get there, that's a leadership issue. If, on the other hand, you go somewhere and your experience is great, then you know somewhere someone in that organization is leading well. And Peter, in this last chapter of the book of 1 Peter, in his letter, he begins to talk about how we as Christ followers can lead well. And he got it from Jesus. These are things he learned from Jesus. And all of these points that we're going to look at today from the text, I'm just going to tell you, all of them that Peter shares are upside down from how the world operates, which is why together they show us a different way to lead. Let me give you the first point, then we'll get into the text. First one would be this: as Christ followers, we lead by serving. That's how we lead. We lead by serving. Peter begins chapter 5 by addressing the leaders in the various churches to whom he sent this letter. Now, if you were with us on week 1, then you know this letter didn't just go to one church. It went to multiple churches across what is now modern-day Turkey. And Peter, as he talks to these leaders, he uses the word elder or elders. The word elders in the Bible can sometimes simply refer to someone who is older and hopefully wise. Thank you. Hopefully wiser. Can I say it out loud? Doesn't always happen, right? We're supposed to get a little wiser as we get older. Doesn't always happen. So this would be used for someone who's a little bit older and wiser. So not a kid. Definitely not a teenager. Somebody say not a teenager. It's not a teenager. I know teenagers. But it would be somebody who's a little older and hopefully a little wiser. In the Greek, the word is presbyteros. Presbyteros. In Old Testament times, they had walled cities. They had a main gate. Outside of the main gate is where the elders of that city would sit. And then they would, you know, help people out. They would help them with any kind of conflict, dispute, with contracts, to oversee things, to help people, you know, mediate, whatever. They were out there for their wisdom. That would be the elders of a city. In the Jewish religion, there were also groups of elders who would lead the people in the Jewish religion. And I'm thinking right now of the Sadducees, the Pharisees. The Sanhedrin would also be a council of elders, who, by the way, by the time we get over to the New Testament, when Jesus shows up, they were anti-Jesus because they saw Jesus as competition, but they were supposed to lead wisely the Jewish people. And then we get to the church in the book of Acts when the church started, and there are elders there as well. The word elder in the Bible, presbyteros, is also translated as overseer. It is synonymous with pastor. They use these words interchangeably. And we see in Timothy, for instance, Paul telling Timothy, and then in Titus again, telling Titus to appoint faithful men to fulfill this role in the new churches that were being started. And the way that they were supposed to lead, according to Paul, and now according to Peter, was by serving. Now, I don't know if you know this, but we have many pastors at our church, many pastors, and we all work together making team-based decisions. No unilateral decisions at our church. Team-based decisions that hopefully are always guided by the Holy Spirit, Spirit-led decisions. Now, this would include our amazing campus pastors. I thank God for our campus pastors. Do you love our campus pastors? You love our campus pastors? Give them a hand. Give our campus pastors a hand. But whereas, one might think that pastor, you know, is the one who makes all the decisions for a particular campus. That's not true. they work together. They don't make a decision for their campus. They work together as a council, as a group, to make decisions for their campuses. And so they bring whatever issue is, you know, to the body of the campus pastor. So that's one of the ways it works. We have our leadership team / executive team, which works as our elders at this church over the whole church. We have our ministry directors. We have our cross ministry teams and so forth. And I'm just going to tell you something, but I hope you already know this. Ministry is hard work. It's hard work because it's work of the heart, as my dad used to say. Our team is always praying, always planning, always thinking about, always trying to help the people of our church to know Christ more and to become like him. And so I'm going to say something out loud, and my wife's in the room, so don't look at her. But ministry is constant. It's constant. And she'll tell you this, but don't ask her. It's constant. That's because leadership in a church is a life of service. And service is 24/7, 365, okay? Beginning for in verse 1, chapter 5, Peter says this, "So I exhort the elders among you as a fellow elder myself and a witness of the sufferings of Christ, as well as a partaker in the glory that is going to be revealed." That's Jesus coming back. He says, "Shepherd the flock of God that is among you, exercising what? Oversight." This, just so you know, oversight here, this word does not mean bossing people around. It's not like I'm over a bunch of people now, you know, I'm the boss now, and everybody's going to listen to me. That's not what it means. It means watching over. It means caring for. It means serving those people that God has entrusted to your care. And even though Peter, listen to me now, even though Peter in the text is addressing leaders within the church, his teaching, not surprisingly, is applicable to Christ's followers in positions of leadership outside of the church, no matter what it is, whether you're a parent or part of the PTO or whatever. Now, I know that we have a ton of New Hopers who lead in daily life. And so just so you know, this text applies to you as well. And if you can, if you've been doing it wrong, let me just say that. In the way that you think of leadership is upside down from what God wants. And instead of thinking, and you might need to change this, I don't know. But if you've been thinking of leadership like a leadership paradigm that is top down, it's time to change it to a biblical view of leadership, and one that Peter's talking about and one that Jesus had, which is leading up, a new paradigm of leadership, which is not top down, but it's serving and leading up. And that makes a huge difference on the impact that you can have. And that's what Peter's telling us here. Now, where did Peter get this crazy idea of upside down leadership? From Jesus, of course. In Matthew chapter 23, Jesus is speaking to a crowd of people, which verse 1 tells us he speaks to a crowd here, but also to his disciples. That's what verse 1 tells us, which means Peter's listening to this. And then Jesus says this in verse 11, "The greatest among you shall be your," what? "Servant. Whoever exalts himself," now watch this, I got hand motions, okay? "Whoever exalts himself will be humbled, and whoever humbles himself will be exalted." Makes sense, doesn't it? "Whoever humbles himself will be exalted." So not only is serving a more effective way of leading, but it is a promotion. It leads to a promotion in the kingdom of God. Again, this is upside down from what the world says. The world says, if you're the boss, be the boss and order people around, and it's your way or the highway. And the more people you have serving you, the more important and successful you are. And Jesus comes along and says, nope. That may be how it goes in the kingdom of this world, but in my kingdom, it's different. It's different. Success is when you humble yourself and serve others. Now, if you're a leader in your life, any way, shape, or form, if you're a leader in your life, I dare you this week to do this, to ask the people that you lead, whether it's employees or family or whatever, wherever, to ask them a question like this. Go to them either individually or as a group and just say, how can I help you? Or here you go, how can I pray for you? How can I pray for you? And hopefully you've been praying for them already, but you can tell them, listen, I've been praying for you. I'm just wondering if there's anything specific that I can pray for you about. Or here's a big one. How can I make your job easier? Okay. Now, if you do that, if you ask a question like that and you have not previously asked a question like that, at first they're going to think you're joking. They're going to wait for the punchline. But once they figure out that you're not joking, they're going to have a new appreciation for you. They're going to think and start to believe, this person actually cares about me. And because of that, you will lead better. Because as Christ followers, to lead is to serve. Secondly, from the text, we're supposed to lead out of desire. Lead out of desire. That means not just lead because we have to, or serve because we have to, but we lead because we want to. We serve because we want to. Now, duty, which would be a have to, duty doesn't make an impact, desire does. We've all had an encounter at the doctor's office or the DMV or another place of business where the person who is supposed to be helping us, we can tell they don't really want to be there. They can barely look us in the eye. And it's clear when you're dealing with them that the only reason that they are in front of you at that moment is because their name is on the schedule and they got bills. That's it. I had a couple of teachers in high school who didn't want to be there. And they let us know on a weekly basis. It was kind of hilarious. Now that I look back at it, it's kind of sad. But at the time, it was hilarious because they would say things to us like, only two more years and I get my pension. I'm out of here, man. I get rid of you guys. Or things like that. And they meant it. They meant it, which, you know, made us feel like we're wasting this person's time, you know. But that's how a lot of people look at life and look at the role that they're in. I don't want to be here. I don't want to be around you, but I gotta be here. And Peter says, if you're a follower of Jesus Christ, it can't be like that. It can't be like that. If you're a leader, you can't be there just because you have to be there out of duty only and expect to lead well. It's got to come from here. It's got to come from here. Look at verse 2 again, this time the whole verse. It says, shepherd the flock of God that is among you, exercising oversight, not what? Not under compulsion. That was good, five people that read that. How about the rest of us? Exercising oversight, not but willingly. I recently read Discretionary Effort Drives Success. Discretionary Effort Drives Success, meaning, okay, here's the things you have to do, but if you go beyond that and you use your discretionary effort to do a little bit more, that's actually what drives success. That's the thing that people end up noticing that makes an impact on folks. Not what you have to do, but to go beyond that. And I'm going to use an example. I hesitate to do so, but I feel like I got the green light, so I'm going to do it. This would be what feels like the difference between every fast food place on the planet versus Chick-fil-A. You've been there. You've been to Chick-fil-A? Okay, Chick-fil-A is just one of those places, okay? And the first time I ever went to Chick-fil-A, I drove through the drive-thru, got my stuff, and I was about to turn back out onto the road, and I just was overwhelmed. I was like, these people love me. I don't know what I did to deserve that, but you ever drive through Chick-fil-A and feel special? You're like, I just want to pull over and just talk to you guys. You're so nice to us. This is crazy. And how did you know my name? Well, you gave it to me, sir. And that's right, I did. There was one point, there was a particular Chick-fil-A during the pandemic when everything else was kind of closed down. You could only go through the drive-thru, and it was like they push a cart out to your car and let you take the thing, you know, their bag of food off of it. There was that point in the pandemic when a particular Chick-fil-A, I don't know how many of them did this, if they all did or not, but I know one did it, where somebody was inside with a Sharpie writing on the bags, like your bag of food. So they wrote things like, we're going to make it, or God loves you, or a Bible verse. And I'm telling you what, man, pandemic, everything's going south. You go through a line, you get a bag, and somebody took a little extra effort to do that. That, my friends, made a huge difference. That right there. Now, we have Chick-fil-A operators that go to our church, and in their more honest moments, they would tell you it's not always puppy dogs and rainbows at Chick-fil-A, I'm sure. But it feels like that little extra that you're not expecting is there. And that's what Peter is kind of talking about here. Go beyond compulsion, go beyond duty, go beyond your have-tos to willingness, and that is what's going to make the difference. Now, we all know if we don't want to do something, we don't have the energy to do it. Like you're on the sofa and you remember, oh, I have to, whatever. We don't have any energy. We can barely get off the sofa, you know? But if we're on the sofa and we remember something that we wanted to do, boing, we're like Spider-Man, you know, jumping off of the sofa. I think this meme sums it up. This is a fishing meme. 5 a.m. to go to work, 5 a.m. to go fishing, woohoo! How many of you guys know what I'm talking about right here, right? So it is that desire, that willingness that gives us energy. But maybe today you feel trapped by your have-tos in life. Like all I ever do is what I have to do. I just have to every day. I got to do things. And it's just living my life for everybody else. You know, I have to go to a job that I don't like anymore. I have to take care of these kids that are testing me. I have to be nice to my husband who isn't very romantic and nothing like the Hallmark movies that is the way every man should be. And it feels like maybe for you that your have-tos have turned everything in your life to a responsibility and you are worn down. Now often, we get into a situation like that, and it feels like the only way out is to change your situation. But let me give you a different option today, and I think it's a better option. Change your heart. Change your heart about the situation. I heard this quote many years ago. Do the things you love to do and learn to love the things you must do. Do the things you love to do. Okay, but in addition to that, there's going to be things you have to do, so learn to love the things that you must do. Energy in life comes from the way we look at things, the way that we look at things. So instead of saying, I'll serve if I have to, Peter says, be willing, learn to want to do it. That's because the biggest impact and the biggest influence you can have on somebody's life is when you show up and you go beyond, okay? And not only that, we don't just do it because it works in leadership. We do it because we do it willingly because that's the way God wants us to do it, okay? Right out of the verse there. Then number three, as Christ followers, we lead by example. We lead by example. We're supposed to lead by example. Now, we don't just say what we believe, although we should at times say what we believe. We don't just say it, we live what we believe. And Peter tells us that when we lead, we should not do so domineering over those in your charge, but by being examples to those people. Domineering here means lorded over people like an autocrat who rules everyone and pushes just the way they want things done and all that and gives no room for anybody else to say a word. And that's kind of how the world works most of the time. But again, Peter says, as Christ followers, we're different. Now again, Jesus is his source for this right here. Jesus is his source. And this is something that Peter could look back in his memory at this time and think about, and it was probably very vivid to him because he got this on the night that Jesus was arrested. They're in the upper room. They are having the Passover meal together, Jesus and his disciples. And it should have been a very special time for them because it's Jesus' Last Supper with them. Then they're going to go out to the Garden of Gethsemane. Jesus is going to be arrested just hours away from that torture and then the crucifixion the next morning. So it should have been a meaningful time. But the lesson that they got that night came because the disciples in those precious moments were arguing with each other in the upper room, arguing with each other about who was going to have the higher spot on the org chart in Jesus's new kingdom. Seriously, That's what they're arguing about. And Jesus sets them straight. This is out of Luke chapter 22. Jesus says, hey guys, the kings of the Gentiles exercise lordship over them. And those in authority over them are called benefactors, but not so with you. So he says, that's the way the world does it. They lord over people, not you. Rather, let the greatest among you become as the youngest and the leader as one who does what? As one who serves. For who is the greater? The one who reclines at the table? That means the one who's there to eat? Or the one who serves the one who's there to eat? In the world, Jesus is implying here, is it not the one who reclines at the table? But I am among you as the one who serves. And then he says, as I have served you, go and do likewise. Now, I'm going to tell you something. Your example is big to other people. And I hope that you believe the right thing. I hope you say the right thing. But I also hope that in addition to that, that you do the right thing. Because the real power to make an impact in another person's life is not by telling them what to do. It's by your example. In fact, the word example that Peter uses in verse 3 is taken from the idea of a die or a stamp. So it's something that you would use to make an impression, like you put hot wax on a note or a scroll or something else, and then you would take that stamp or that die and you would press it into that hot wax, take it off, and it would be exactly what the die was. So that was making an impression, okay? That's the example. That's where this word comes from. So if you want to leave a mark, if you want to leave an impression on this world, do this. Be a great example. Be a great example. You want to be a great boss? Be a great example. You want to be a great dad? Be a great example. You want to be a great coach? Be a great example. You want to be a great parent? Be a great example. You want to be a great leader? Be a great example. And by doing so, we're following the great example of Jesus, who showed us how to live, how to love, how to lead, and how to serve. So we lead. We lead by serving. We lead out of desire. We lead by example. And then number four, we lead with humility. We lead with humility. One of the recognized qualities of great leaders is, believe it or not, humility. Years ago, I don't know how I got a hold of this magazine, but it's an entrepreneurship magazine. I don't get the magazine. I don't know where I got it, but I had it, and I was interested because in it, there was an article that said that it knew the top three characteristics of the best leaders. Top three characteristics of the best leaders. I'm going to share them with you right now, beginning with number three. Number three was lead by example. Hey, that's in the text, right? Number two was a positive attitude in what you do, which kind of sounds like leading out of desire, not out of duty, want to, not have to, that we just talked about. Number one characteristics of great leaders was humility. And you think about it, that's a secular magazine, but they figured out in all of their studies or whatever they did to figure this out, that humility is important, that being an example is important, that leading with a good attitude is important. And they did their studies and figured it out when they really could have just gone like this. Oh, here it is right here. Because all of those are in 1 Peter. So, humility is important. And if you want to be a God-honoring leader, you got to get great at being humble. Verse 4. And when the chief shepherd appears, you will receive the unfading crown of glory. Likewise, you who are younger, be subject to the elders. So the younger subject to those who are older. Clothe yourselves, all of you, young and old, with humility toward one another. For God opposes the proud, but he gives grace. That is what you need for what you're going through or what God is asking you to do. He gives grace to the humble. 2 weeks ago, Pastor Howard preached for us, and so I got to go around a little bit, which I enjoy those weekends as well that I get to go to other campuses. But I was at the Pearland campus and in the kids area, just talking to people, saying hi, trying to encourage folks. But in the nursery, and all the people that were serving are fantastic. But in the nursery, there was the principal of Challenger Elementary School, Challenger Elementary, serving in the nursery, which is awesome. Now you think about a principal nowadays in the school system, schools are big in Texas, and so you got a lot of employees that you're responsible for, people working for you, looking up to you. You're pretty high on the food chain at that campus and even, you know, in the org chart of the school system. And you got administrators under you, you got the teachers, you got whatever, maintenance people, everybody else is under you on the org chart. And then you got all the kids. And I don't know how many kids, 1,000 kids? I don't know how many kids are in their schools. Looks like 10,000 when they all come outside together. But and so this wonderful woman is kind of important, you know, in the world's eyes and doing a good job, but she's not too good to get down on the floor with the babies at church. That's humility, and that makes an impact. And yeah. And we have head football coaches that, you know, take their teams to state and sometimes win it, sometimes don't. But I've seen head football coaches at our church working in the cafe, serving people donuts. I've seen them greeting people and helping people find seats. And I've seen people that in our church that people outside of the church would say, well, that's an important person. But that important person comes to church and willingly gets their hands dirty serving others. That, my friends, is humility. And that's why I think God is using those people in their daily lives, because that makes an impact. Verse 6. Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, so that at the proper time he may exalt you, casting all your anxieties on him, because he cares for you. Now, we usually hear verse 7 by itself. Like, this would be the one that would be painted on the pretty piece of wood in cursive. Cast all your anxiety on him because he cares for you. Another translation, cast your cares on him, for he cares for you. And it is a beautiful verse. And if you have it as your screensaver, I am not talking negatively about you, okay? But this verse, put into context, is actually in a discussion about godly leadership. In fact, let's put two verses together and see how it kind of flows here, verses 6 and 7 now. Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, so that at the proper time he may exalt you, casting all your anxieties on him, because he cares for you. So let me tell you how to make verse 7 work in your life, all right? It's not, you just don't take verse 7, take the whole thing together. It's humbling yourself, but not just in the absence of God. We're humbling ourselves before God under his mighty hand, which means it's not us anymore, it's him. We're giving him control, and so we're giving up the control, we're giving it to God, and when we do that, we humble ourselves before God under his mighty hand, then we can throw our anxieties his direction and he'll take care of them. I've been doing ministry for a minute or two now in my life. And I'm just gonna tell you something, things happen. And you know, church attendance goes up and down, and sometimes things work, sometimes things don't work, plans get changed, hurricanes, pandemics, frozen pipes, electricity going off, which happened a few weeks ago at our Alvin campus, and or traffic jams or whatever. And I used to, and rain on Sunday mornings, okay? I used to get anxious about those things. In fact, I would look at the weather ahead of time, and it would be like, it's going to rain right when people are getting ready for church. And that's when they're making the decision, Lord. Come on, Lord. You can't let it rain. If they hear thunder, they're not coming, Lord. I'm just telling you, Lord, just me praying. I'm just telling you, if they hear thunder, they're not going to come to church. If they don't come to church, they're not going to hear the gospel. They're not going to get saved. They're going to go to hell. Do you want them to go to hell, Lord? Do you want them to go to hell? Seriously. That was me back in the day praying. And I would be all bent out of shape and all anxious. And then I came to grips with something. I'm not God. And this is not my church. God is God. This is his church. So I humbled myself before God. I put it back in his hands. And I will tell you something about this. When you do that, the anxiety, you can put the anxiety, because he's got it. It's not like I'm going to hold it, but I'm going to cast the anxious part of it on you, Lord, but I'm going to keep control. No, that's not how it works. You with me? You give him control. Give him control, and then you can give him the anxiety as well. Check this out. If I humble myself before God and give it all to him, and it all is whatever is bumming you out, whatever you're anxious about, if I give it all to him, then God's got it, and I don't have to worry about it. That's basically what verses 6 and 7 say. Another way to say it is, if I admit that I'm not God, and I let God be God, and I put it into his hands, then God's got it, and I got nothing to worry about. I saw an elderly lady at Home Depot a while back, and she had on her shirt that just said, God's got this. God's got this. And I saw her a couple times in the store, and then I was at the checkout, the self-checkout, and she was there. And so I just approached her. And by the way, I don't make a habit of approaching older ladies at Home Depot. Just want you to know that. But I just approached her. I said, hey, listen, I saw your shirt, and I say that to myself every day. And she said, me too, you know, me too. And but what she didn't know is that at that time we were going through it, okay? And those of you who've been around a while know what I mean by that. And I was saying it under my breath 100 times a day. 100 times. It'd be like every minute or so, the anxiety would start to creep back in. I would just say, God's got this. God's got this. God's got this. And I'm just telling you today, if you're anxious about something, it might mean that you're holding on to it, okay? And you're not God. You're not God. So what do? You humble yourself and let God be God. You give it to him, and then you remind yourself, God's got this. God's got this. If you're a parent and you got kids that are driving you crazy, which they do sometimes, amen? Anybody amen that? Not the babies that were dedicated today at any of our campuses. They're perfect, okay? Talking about the older ones. Those are the ones that get to you. But if you got kids right now that are driving you crazy, what do about that? You humble yourself before God and you give those kids to him and place them under his mighty hand. And then you remember when you start to get anxious that God's got them. God's got them, okay? They're here. They're his kids anyway. If you're in poor health and that's got you anxious, what do? You humble yourself under God's mighty hand. You give him control. You tell him to be God again in your life. And then you don't worry. You don't worry. And you remind yourself, God's got this. If you're having difficulty with a family member or somebody at work and it's not going well, what do? Humble yourself. Give it to God. Put it under God's mighty hand. And then don't stress about it. And remind yourself, God's got this. If your life isn't good right now, maybe you have never placed your faith in Jesus and sin has got control of you right now, and you know that you're headed toward a disaster in your life somehow, some way, because you can't get out from underneath that yoke of sin, what do? I'm going to tell you what to do. You humbly come to Jesus, who loves you so much that he died in your place on the cross so that your sins could be forgiven and so that the power of sin could be broken in your life. You place your life in his mighty hands and then know from that point forward that he's got whatever it is that you're going through in your life. And not only that, he's got you. Amen. I'm going to ask our campus pastors to come to the stage at all of our campuses right now. Remember, next week we're going to close out this series from 1 Peter. I hope that you can be here. I hope also that if you've been with us, you have grown in your faith. I hope that you've grown as a person. But most of all, I hope that you know and that you love Jesus more. Love you guys.
If you enjoyed the podcast, we encourage you to follow, share it with friends and family, or let us know by tagging us at New Hope Church TV on social media. We would love to connect with you. Thanks for listening.